For tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Wednesday morning, October the 24th, 2001. Minister's Deliverance Seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. Dr. Null of Salina, Kansas is the teacher.
Praise the Lord. Now stand with me in prayer, please.
Lord Jesus, we just praise you and bless you and glorify you, Lord. We give thanks to you, Lord, for your great glory. Lord, we come before you now humbly to study your word, Lord. We ask you to open it for us, Lord. Release the spirit of wisdom and knowledge, that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened. And we will behold you in your glory, Lord, and that which you called us to and the power that you've endued us with, Lord. Open our word, this word now, Lord, and let it come down into our hearts and enlighten us, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And I wanted to talk about how the enemy can tatter your soul, or how the enemy can steal part of your soul, part of your mind. And demons work by stealing part of your mind and replacing it with a demon. Now, the soul is a spiritual entity. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul says, I pray that you be preserved blameless till the spirit, soul, and body until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And in 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul says to them, let us clean up all filthiness of our flesh and our spirit. Okay. And so you have to clean up the filthiness that's in your flesh. Let's look at, now the spirit has three parts of divisions. First is your conscience, which is discernment organ of right and wrong. Now, you know that an unsaved person is spiritually dead. Y'all know that? You all buy that? Okay, now let's look at John 8:9. And even a dead spirit has a conscience. Let's look at John 8:9. And here you will find that the woman caught in the adultery is brought before Jesus. And they want him to accuse her. And he sits there and writes in the sand. The only time Jesus recorded in Scripture that Jesus ever wrote anything was when he wrote in the sand for these Pharisees. And they kept asking him. He wrote in sand. He said, let any of you without sin be the first to cast a stone. And sat down and began to write in sand again. And they all left. See, what did it say in 9? And then those who heard it, being convicted in their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone in the midst of it. And so here it says that your conscience, even these unsaved Pharisees have a conscience. Now let's look at Acts 23. In Acts 23, Paul is standing before the Sanhedrin to be tried. And he says to them, Acts 23:1, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brothers, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And there again, the conscience tells you right or wrong. It's interesting to note there that, the high priest said to him, to strike him on the mouth. You need to get a hand down. He said, to strike him on the mouth. Well, God, I don't want to get off on that. I just want you to see that your spirit has a conscience, and your conscience tells you the difference between right and wrong. Acts 24:16 says, this being so, I always strive to have a conscience without offense between God and men. Now, you notice in the first one, he said he'd always tried to keep his conscience clear before God. And the second one, he says, I always try to keep a conscience clear before God and men. And so if you've got something on your conscience that's bothering you, you need to go clean the offense. My fault, your fault, somebody else's fault. If you've got something on your conscience that's bothering you, you need to go make it right. You need to clear your conscience. The conscience now is the window of the spirit. It is through the conscience, the window of the conscience, that you communicate with the Holy Spirit. And it's like a big, big, plain, plate glass window that you communicate through. And sin is like it gets dirty. Or if you've got something on your conscience that you hadn't settled, it gets dirty. And you can't hear God. You got unconfessed sin. You got things that hadn't been made right with other people. You can't hear the Holy Spirit. Because God won't speak through a dirty conscience. He'll speak, but he won't come through. You won't hear him. Titus 1:15. It speaks of the conscience there. There are about two dozen of these scriptures, but I've only put down three. I just wanted to show you that the conscience is part of the spirit. And it's the spirit of right or wrong. And he says, all things to the pure, all things are pure. To those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. Now let's look at your intuition. The intuition is the sensing organ of the Spirit through which the Holy Spirit communicates. Very seldom does the Holy Spirit speak to you in an audible voice. Now if a supernatural audible voice ever speaks to you, and you hear it, you challenge it. It says in 1 John 4, it said, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits. And how do you test them? You say, acknowledge that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come in the flesh. A demon can't acknowledge that. Why? Because God says he can't. And he's the boss. He is absolutely the boss. He sets the rules that the demons must obey. They're in rebellion, but they must obey God's rules. He is still the boss. Demons can't touch you without following God's law, the rules that God set up. They can't touch you anyway. If they can't find sin, they'll go to him and say, I want to sift him. That's what he said to Peter. To all the apostles, not only to Peter, most people, if you have some other translation other than a King James, it'll say you. But in King James it says, I'm sorry, it says you in the King James. It says Peter. The devil has asked permission to sift you, and he was speaking to all the apostles. But Simon, I have prayed for thee, singular, that your faith will not fail. And when you turn, strengthen your brothers. But the point I want to make was Satan asked permission and received permission to sift the apostles. Not because they had sin in their lives, but because God gave them permission. He asked permission. Okay. Let's look at Mark 2:8. Mark 2:8. Well, I got 8:2. Let's go back to 2:8. Mark 2:8. And he said, and immediately, then Jesus perceived in his spirit. I'm sorry, look at verse 6. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemy like this? Who can forgive sin but God alone? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit, if they reasoned thus within themselves, he said. Now, Jesus received a word of knowledge through his intuition of his spirit. He perceived it in his spirit through the intuition, through the knowing, all the knowing organ of the spirit. Okay. Mark 8:12. I have to be very careful. I get on this, I won't get out for an hour and a half, and I don't want to get in that deep. All right. Here the Pharisees came to him and began to dispute with him, seeking from a sign from heaven, testing him. He sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? He said, Jesus looked at him and he just sighed. He perceived in his spirit that how unbelieving they were. And he says, why do they seek a sign? He's doing all kind of miracles, and he just perceived their unbelief, and he was just, because the Jews won't believe without a sign. Paul says the Jews seek a sign, the Greeks seek knowledge. Okay. Look at Acts 18:5. When here Paul has gone down to Corinth, and he reasoned with the synagogue, in the synagogue every Sabbath persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the Spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed him, when his brothers came back, he began to really, God said, move forward. He gave him the power to move forward and declare Jesus as Christ. And the Jews refused to hear it. And then he went next door. But you say, well, how do you hear the Spirit? How do you hear the word of knowledge? You know, in the deliverance ministry, I work by word of knowledge. So does Pastor Frank. And sometimes people will come up to us, and God will just speak in our spirit, and we know what the problem is. And the Spirit, the word of knowledge, brings conviction. It's not an audible voice. It's just a knowing. It just comes up into you, out of your heart, out of your breast. If you have something talking to you in your brain, you better challenge it. If you hear an audible voice in your brain, you challenge it. Knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come in the flesh. Acknowledge it to be gone. Now, if you have somebody who is prophesying out of familiar spirit or a religious spirit, you cannot get them to challenge it. They will not challenge it in most cases. Or if they do challenge it, the Spirit will challenge them back and tell them they're going to lose their ministry. Mm-hmm. You're not going to be the prophet anymore. You're going to lose your ministry. You're going to make a fool out of you. See, he's trying to make a fool out of you. You know I'm the Holy Spirit. And so they won't challenge it. Occasionally you get people whose hearts are so tender they will, and they just break down and cry and say, I've been deceived. That wasn't God that was talking to me. Now, the communion. So you have the three parts, the conscience, the organ of sensing right and wrong, the intuition, that's a sensing organ from which the Spirit communicates, and the communion is the way you worship God. In Luke 1:7, Mary in the Magnificat says, verse 46, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. There her spirit is communicating and rejoicing and worshiping God. John 4:23 is another one that you're very familiar with. It says that you must worship God in truth and in spirit. It says, the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. And so you worship Him in the spirit. You rejoice in your spirit. You pray in your spirit. Paul said, I will pray with the understanding, I will pray in the spirit. I will sing in the understanding, and I will sing in the spirit. There are two other verses there that you can look up. We're going to move on with. I've spent too much time on the spirit. I want to get to the soul. The soul has three divisions. First is the will or the volition. Your will, your determination to do something. In Psalms 27:12, it says, David says, do not deliver me to the will or the soul. Actually, the word there in the Hebrew is the soul of my enemies, to the will of my enemies. Psalm 41:2 says, the Lord will preserve me and keep me alive and will be blessed on earth, and He will not deliver me to the will or the soul of my enemies. In Deuteronomy 1:21-14, and this is from the New American Standard Version, that here he's talking about a girl, a captive. He said, if you see a beautiful captive and you want to marry her, And you got to bring her into your house, and you got to shave her. She got to shave her hair, and she's got to take off the garments of her captivity just to mourn for her parents and so forth. And then you may go into her, which means you may have intercourse with her, and she becomes your wife. Okay? Then he says, but if you find something displeasing then, and it shall be, if you are not pleased with her, then you shall let her go where she wishes, or where she wills, or where she wants, or where her soul directs, is what the Hebrew says. I mean, you have to, you cannot sell her for money. If she's unpleasing and you're unwilling to have her as a wife, then you must let her go where she wishes. Return her to the land of her captivity, if that's what she wants. The land of her origin. Those are souls. Now, the soul has intellect. And the intellect is your intelligence, your knowledge, your reason, your logic. In Proverbs 19:2 says, also it is not good for the soul to be without knowledge. Proverbs 2:10 said, when wisdom enters your heart, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. Also, it says the beginning of wisdom is, I mean, so fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And fear of the Lord is the knowledge of the Holy One. And let's look at Proverbs 3:21-22. My son, it says, he's talking about wisdom, about the Lord founded, by wisdom he found the earth, by understanding he established the heavens, by his knowledge he's broken up the depths. My son, do not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, for they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. And you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. And when you lie down and sleep, your sleep will be sweet. You will not be afraid of sudden terror, and so forth. If you keep sound wisdom, which brings life to the soul. Now let's look at the emotions. Let's look at Psalms 107. Psalm 107 says, 18, fools, because of their transgressions, because of their iniquities, they were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. They were sick, and their joy was gone, and they just didn't want to eat. They were poor. They became so sick that the sight of food just made them sick. They got emotionally upset and wouldn't eat. The soul abhorred the food. Let's look at 2 Samuel 5:8. Let's move on. We've got a wrong reference there. And we've already discussed Luke 1:47. It says, my soul does magnify the Lord. She is rejoiced in her spirit, and her soul is rejoicing and magnifying God. Now, personality is a combination of your emotions and your will. It depends, your personality depends on whether you lean mostly on the will, or mostly on the intellect, or mostly on the emotions. I'm coming into that. That's about a half hour down the way. But your personality is basically you. Okay. Now, the body, the flesh, of the body. Let's look at the body. Mind, body. See? Spirit, soul, body. How was man created? In Genesis 2:8, it says that God took the clay and he molded a man. And then he breathed into him the breath of life. And his spirit went into him. And the concept is that the spirit is in the middle, surrounded by the soul, surrounded by the body. And the relationship, a living soul, that's right. The new translations say living being, but the word is soul. What is the relationship of the body to the spirit to the soul? When man was first created, the spirit was the mistress. She was in charge. The soul was the steward. And did what the Spirit said do. And the body moved in response to the soul. Now your body will not move if your soul doesn't tell it to move. And if your brain doesn't stimulate the nerves, this arm's not going to move on its own. Now, under natural conditions. Now, God can do anything he wants to. He can make that arm move without the nerves being stimulated because he's God and he can do anything. Now, the body responds to the soul. Now, the wages of sin is death. That's what Romans says, 6:23, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Grace, free grace gift of God is eternal life. Now, when Adam sinned and fell, he became spiritually dead. Before that, he was in communication, perfect communication with God at all times, as Jesus Christ was. Now, Jesus said never did anything that the Father didn't tell him to do. He said, everything I've said what you told me to say, and you told me how to say it. Now, that's the NIV translation. He said, that I've said is what you said to say, and he told me how to say it, what inference to put on it. He always followed the leading of the Father. He was in perfect communication through the Holy Spirit, with Paul. After the fall, the Spirit died, and you see that's designated by the little bitty dot down there, sort of a dead, dried-up spirit which still has a conscience. And then you have a soul and a body. And the soul became the master. Let's look at the Scriptures. I want you to look at Genesis 5:3. And we all know that man was created in the likeness and image of God. Adam was created in the likeness and image of God. You all agree with that? Okay. Now let's look at what it says. Then he fell, and then he had some children, and in book 5, and chapter 5 of it says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day God created man, he created him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind the day they were created. Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness and after his image and named himself. Do you understand what that means? It means that Seth was created in the image of the fallen Adam. He was created with a fallen nature. And so were you. Because you were in the loins of your ancestor Adam when he fell. That said in Hebrews, you're all familiar with the passage in Hebrews when it said Abraham offered tithes to Melchizedek. And therefore Levi offered tithes to Melchizedek because he was still in the loins of his ancestor Abraham. You follow that? That Levi had offered tithes to Melchizedek because he was in the loins of his ancestor. You were in the loins of your ancestor Adam when he fell. Therefore, when he received it, you received it. A fallen nature. Now let's look in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, what does it say here? Chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That word nature means inheritance. Means inheritance. Paul uses it in Galatians when he's talking to Peter, and it says, Peter, we are not sinners like these Gentiles. We are by nature, by inheritance, Jews. It's in Galatians chapter 2. That means an inheritance. He was a Jew and heir to the covenant by inheritance. The Gentiles were not. But they were brought close by the blood of Jesus Christ, where God made them one and tore down the wall of separation. But I want you to know that the reason I bring this up is because that word means inheritance. Now, Romans 6:6 says that if you serve sin, you're going to be its slave. And John 8:34 says
If you serve, said Jesus said, if you serve sin, you're going to be its slave. And therefore, since your ancestors served sin, they were its slaves and you inherited it. And what is the flesh? As the soul yields to the passion of sin, Romans 6:12, let's look at Romans 6:12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Now, he's not talking about sinful acts there. He's talking about sinful nature. Fallen, sinful, rebellious nature, the thing that they were calling the old man, the inherited corrupt nature. If you let that reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. But if the soul yields to the passion of that, the two become entwined and are called the flesh. Now let's look at James 1:14. I want you to get this concept. James 1:14. When one is tempted, when he is drawn away by his own lust or desires, and enticed, and when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now he's talking not to unbelievers. He's talking to believers here. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, he died, and you died with him, that you might be released from the bondage of the sinful nature. It was crucified that you do not have to. You are not in bondage to it. You do not have to yield to it. But it ain't dead. It's just that it might be rendered inoperative in your life. What? Know you not that your old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative, that you no longer have to obey its lust. Before you were saved, you could not help but sin. Sin would beat you until it sucked you in, give you a headache until you decided to come along. Because then it's got demons to help it. But we're talking to believers here. One is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires. That's the desires that rise up out of your flesh. You don't have to obey it. But if you look at it and you get enticed by it, now it says, keep your finger there. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against your soul. You see, those lusts, the deceitful lust, Ephesians, you know, Norman talked about the deceitful lust of the flesh in Ephesians chapter 4. They will deceive you. And once you give into this deception and you're enticed and you give in the deception and you say, well, let's take a practical example. The man's secretary walks by and he notices that she's young and she's very attractive and she knows that he's well fixed and she wears a provocative outfit and she sort of flops by and he looks at her and he looks at her and he says, boy, and she twists a little bit because she know he's looking, you know, because she ain't saved. And she figures it's easier to marry a rich man than a poor man who's just getting started. And we have lost our prohibition in our society of a man divorcing a good woman who's been with him for 20 years and marrying his secretary. It used to be if a man did that, no decent family in town would speak to him. He was a rake. He was despicable. But it's accepted today. And it happens all the time. Well, that's another point. It's a change in our society. And so he looks and he says, yes, that does look good. And he's enticed. And the minute he says, you know, I think I'd like that, his will has accepted it and it has impregnated that desire. It's conceived and it grows as she walks by there. And he looks every time. And then it gives birth to sin, not sinful acts. But it brings him back in bondage to the old man. And a demon will come in with him at that time. That lust spirit will come in to reinforce that. And the devil's got a
afflicted and his soul has been invaded.
Do you see that? His soul has been invaded by a lust spirit, and then an adultery spirit, and then a fornication spirit, and an adultery spirit, and a divorce spirit, and a criticism spirit, and separation, and so forth. These things all come in, bringing seven more worse than himself. Okay. All righty. And that's called the flesh. The flesh, now the flesh has the sin of the flesh and the self of the flesh. The sin of the flesh, what we just talked about. That body of the flesh, that body of sin that's inoperative in your life, but it's always there trying to entice you. But you don't have to yield to it. You can say no. Why do you think Paul said, flee sexual immorality? He said, flee, run. I got invited to I've been single about a year and a half or 2 or 3 years, I've forgotten now. And a young lady in the Bible study asked me, said, you need to eat all your meals over at the hospital? I said, well, yeah, that's good food. So she invited me for a home-cooked meal. And, you know, I was dumb. I didn't have any better sense. And so I went, you know. And she came out. I didn't know she was that good-looking, man. I mean, she had on this slicky outfit, boy, and she sort of slipping out there, you know, and I looked into the kitchen, and she had the champagne bottle out and had the candle lights and the music on. And I had a horrible attack of coughing. And I coughed. She said, can you just get me some water? And so she ran to the kitchen, and I ran out the front door and got in my car and drove home. I fleed. Because I wasn't so sure old Billy could take that kind of pressure. You know, the Bible says, flee. I flee. And then I did something else. I called her on the phone and told her that I had a bad attack of diarrhea and had to go home. I just flat lied. But, you know, I think she got the message because she never came back to the Bible study. Thank God. And I learned a valuable lesson. I never go to a single woman's house without another married couple with me. I don't come without protection. I got about 2 years later, I got asked to pray through some house. And I went to pray through the house. And I asked this couple to go with me. I said, we're going to pray through this house. This lady's bought a new house, and she's a single mother and had 2 children. And so I went over there, and we parked and opened the door, and she had on this little halter top and the shortest shorts I've ever seen. I think it was a bikini bottom. I'm not sure. And I thought, look, I stepped back, and Carol walked in, and Carol gave her this kind of look like this. And so I tell you, that was the quickest exorcism and house blessing you've ever seen, man. We went, and back out on the street, and Carol looked at me and says, Doc, I think she has something else in mind. I said, well, I don't know. I'm not going to judge you. Let's go home. Praise God. But I'd say to your pastors, got a wife, take your wife with you. If you ain't got a wife, take on the married couple with you. Somebody that you trust. And if you're going to counsel women in your office, leave the door open. And have a female secretary out there that can right down the hall there with the door open. Praise God. Okay. And so we see that in James 1:14, we've covered that. Romans, we've covered that. Romans 7:18 says, For I know that in my flesh, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells, but to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. And so that sin is present in your flesh. And you have to, it is rendered inoperative. You don't have to obey its lust, but it ain't dead. It's just, okay. Now Romans, 1 Corinthians 15:45 says you are buried a soulish body. It says you have a soulish body. Look at that. 1 Corinthians 15:45. 44 says you're sown a natural body, you're raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and a spiritual body. The word natural is soulish. There is no English word soulish. If you get a dictionary, I got an old one, maybe they put it in now. There is no English word soulish. And so wherever the word there is in Greek, and wherever it appears in the King James Bible, it's translated either natural or sensual. Those are the two words it uses for it. It says the natural man does not perceive the things of God. That's a soulish man. It says, let's go to James 3:14. This is a very interesting verse. It says, James 3:14 says, but if you have bitter envy, a selfish ambition, a self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie for the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual. And that word sensual is soulish, or demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. And so, when you pray prayers that have for your own personal selfish benefit, they have power. But it is demonic power. When you are seeking to impose your will on others, you be very careful how you pray for people. Because you want to pray the will of God for them. I had a young man come to me and he asked me to help him pray that this woman would marry him. And he said, I've been praying that God will keep her up at night and won't let her sleep until she says yes. I said, son, that is demonic to pray such a thing. That's witchcraft. That's you trying to impose your will on her. And so, well, how do you pray for people? You pray God will bless them. That God will bring, they're not saved, that God will bring them to salvation. That He will bless them. That He will bless them with wisdom and understanding and counsel and might, knowledge and fear of the Lord. That they will receive wisdom and that their understanding will be opened and they'll behold God in His glory. That their business will be blessed. Their children will be saved. That's how you pray for people. And you point out every good thing you can think about. You don't point their faults out to God. The devil's already doing, you don't need to do the devil's work. The devil is already doing that. He's standing before God day and night accusing them. Now, you don't want to do the devil's work. I mean, he's a much better expert. You do it much more uncharitably than you'll ever be able to. And you don't need, God doesn't want you reminding of that. Praying Hyde. Have y'all ever read the book Praying Hyde? It's an excellent book. You ought to get it, about intercessors. But Hyde wanted to pray for this missionary. And he got to the point, he said, Lord, you know, he wanted to say how cold he is, but he couldn't get the word cold out of his mouth. And he tried to point out another fault, and it just wouldn't come out. And so he began to realize that God wanted him to thank him. And so he began to thank God for everything this missionary was doing. And he saw the man's personality change. Okay. So what is the relationship and salvation? We talked about the old man was rendered inoperative. And you were put in Christ. You died with Him. You don't have to sin. You don't have to choose to sin. But if you sin, it will separate you from God. And so your relationship with the flesh is that if you yield to it, the old man will become operative in your life again. Now, if you can't resist it, if you can't resist sin in your life, then you need to consider the fact that if you stood against this sin and you can't resist, then you're in bondage to somewhere. You've got a demonic bondage in your life that you need broken. And you need to pray and ask God to show you what this bondage is and find good counsel, and you need deliverance. And then you need to turn from the sin and not sin anymore in that area. And you need to break curses that have come down through the family line so this thing won't come back. Let's look at the works of the flesh. It's in Galatians 5:19. I've always been interested in the works of the flesh as I look at them because so many of them look like demons I cast out. Now, you can't cast the flesh out. Well, Norman said last night, you can't cast the works of the... You can't cast the old man out. You have to resist him. He's been crucified, he's been rendered inoperative, and you have to resist the deceitful lust of the flesh. You say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm dead to sin, but I'm alive to God through Jesus Christ. I will not yield my body to sin, but I'll yield my body to Jesus, instruments of righteousness. And it says that in Romans 6:16. Now, the works of the flesh. Look at them there. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hate, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, jealous ambition, heresies, dissensions, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Those are all works of the flesh. Those are all deceitful lusts that can rise up in you and try to get your soul to agree to do. And they're constantly warring against your soul. And if you yield to them, then a demon by that name will come into you. Maybe not the first time, maybe not the second time. Maybe not the, but the, if you, sometimes it's the first time, sometimes it's the third time. I don't know why, but that's the way it seems to work. Not always. But if you consistently sin in those areas, the devil's got a right. A demon will come in.
Yes.
If they're already inside, they will manifest and make you, and you will find yourself in bondage to it and almost impossible to resist it. A good one is smoking. How many of y'all ever smoked cigarettes? I mean, sucked on the cigarettes. The cigarettes smoked. I did, too. You know, when I got saved, God set me free from cursing. He set me free from lots of things. There ain't polite talk about drinking and cursing and lots of other things. But smoking took me 5 years before I got delivered from smoking. And I would say I am not going to smoke, and I'd put that cigarette out, and I'd throw them all in the trash, and by 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I'd be over there straightening out a butt to smoke, you know. And that demon was driving me insane. I just had to have that cigarette. Now, that's a demonic bondage. You need to get it cast out. And sometimes it, you talk to, you know, you somebody comes to you and wants to quit smoking, and you work with them, and you cast the thing out, and they do well for about a year, and then some sort of pressure comes, you know, or some sort of social situation or some pressure comes, and that temptation arises, and they think about, you know, and they're there with their friends, and they're all smoking, and it'd be nice to have one, you know, it's one, and then they're on that slippery slope again, and they're down, and they come back, they want to get delivered again. Well, it's not quite so easy that second time. And that third or that fourth time, I hide when I see them coming. Isn't that right, Frank? Oh, praise you, Lord God. So many demons have the same name and must be cast out. There's scripture for that. And we live in a soulish body. Now, the soul is a born leader, and he loves it. And if you don't let that soul sin, you don't yield to the deceitful lust of the flesh to sin, the soul will do good things. He'll go on mission trips. He'll take you on a mission trip. He'll take you out to win souls. He'll take you to help on the praise team. All those things are good things. But if they aren't led by the Spirit of God, if God is not motivated, the Holy Spirit is not motivated that, then in God. It's the flesh. And those in the flesh cannot please God, for the flesh is enmity against him. Now, the works of the flesh, fleshly good works, are self-motivated. Therefore, they are self-empowered. Remember that God, the Holy Spirit, will not motivate, will not empower a fleshly work, because it's enmity against him. So he won't empower them. They won't glorify him. They will glorify you. And they will lead you to self-righteousness. And what comes with self-righteousness? Pride. And you're down the slippery slope by going back down into demonic oppression again. And when you do that, the devil will send in something to tear your soul. Now, the works of the soul, if the origin is the from the volition or from the will, it'll be ordered to your own delight. You do what you want to do, not what God tells you to. I meet people in the who come into the deliverance ministry not because God called them, because they want to. They want to be able to cast out demons and brag about it. And they come up and list the gifts that they want God to give them. And they have a list of gifts that these are the gifts I need for my ministry. I said, well, if God has called you to the ministry, you've got the gifts. I mean, he will manifest them in your life. No, 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 but I don't have that, and I'm in this ministry, and God, and I need these gifts. Their own delight. And they're stubborn and proud. They won't listen to you. They go to somebody else. They will listen to them. And if its origin's in the intellect or the logic, they'll order it according to their own wisdom and neglect guidance from the Holy Spirit. And you have natural wisdom, and you have people who are very intelligent, and they will order things according to logic. Remember this, people. The devil is a very reasonable and logical fellow. You know that? How many of y'all ever seen somebody lose their healing because somebody came to them and said, oh, come on now, let's be reasonable and logical about this. Now, you know that that doesn't happen. You just got all excited and emotional. And they will continue because they got this demon that wants to steal your healing. And unfortunately, there are a lot of pastors that way. God bless them, Lord. If it's ordered according to motion, they will seek pleasure and feeling. They'll be very unstable. They'll be hot one minute and cold the next. And they want to feel the presence of God. And they'll just, oh, one minute they just dancing, next minute they're just like this. And they're hot and cold and have great variation. Now, and your personality that you have is the personality God gives you as he uses your will, your emotions, and your intellect according to his Spirit. Now, if you take away the Spirit altogether, the will altogether, and you don't have a will, you'll become a automaton, a puppet controlled by strings. All right? If you take away the intellect or the logic, you become moronic. Now, the word for moronic, it is translated in the Bible as foolish. Now, you know what a moron is. Well, that's what we get. That's what the word moronic, and it's foolish. You become foolish if you don't have any intellect. And so God gives you intellect, and he gives you volition, a will, and he gives you emotions. If you don't have emotions, you're just cold as stone. And so God wants you to use the parts of the soul as he leads you. He wants to let his joy flow through you. He wants to let his love flow through you. You know, they're saying, Chris was talking about loving, unconditional love. You know, you can't do that in your own strength. Only through the Holy Spirit. You know, I went to a meeting, and I asked God, I said, God, I want a revelation of the Father's love. My father was a very intelligent, wonderful man, but his father had mistreated him very badly when he was young, and he was impossible for him to show love. He was an alcoholic. But he tried hard to support us and take care of us, and he had lots of garbage that came along with it. I mean, he was a stubborn German. I had to get rid of a lot of that garbage when I got delivered. I just always thought that's the way I was. But it was demonic. And I wanted to know the Father's love. I just wanted to know the Father's love. And I went to this meeting, and I went up and got prayed for by a deliverance pastor from California named Rick. Glenn and Irma had ministered in his church. He talked to me before he ministered to me, and Glenn and Irma had ministered in his church, and I just remember his name was Rick. I wrote it down and came back and asked Glenn and Irma about it. But he was out in California. And I've never felt such love flow through me, unconditional acceptance and love. And I just want it to flow out of me to other people. I just want it to flow through me and flow out of me. And they told me if I'd give it away, I'd get more of it. And I pray for people to receive the Father's love. But there's some people that just can't receive it. I mean, you can pray and they just can't. I said, God, why can't this person receive God's love? And God gave me a verse. And I want you to look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. For if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Don't love the world, people, or the things in this world. Don't love the world system and all. You have to have money to buy your groceries and pay your bills. You got to have a car to go to work. You got to have clothes. I much prefer blue jeans and denim shirts, but unfortunately I have to wear a suit and a tie. I have to wear a coat. I don't wear a suit anymore, but I have to wear a tie and a white shirt and slacks at my job. That's what the position requires, and so I have to wear that. Otherwise, I'd wear blue jeans all the time. I live in an old house. My son is somewhat embarrassed about the way I live sometimes. But I lived in the big million-dollar house, and I'm going to tell you that's the most empty life you can't imagine how empty and dreadful that is when you compare it with the love of God. And God gave me this house. He literally gave it to me. He gave me a 4-bedroom, 2-bath house with 2,000 square feet for $37,000. I mean, he gave it to me. I mean, I thought I was going to pay $100,000 for it, and I walked in there, and she said $40,000. He told me if I paid cash, I got 10% off. And I said, do I still get 10% off? And she said, and she went back in to talk to him and said, yeah. And so I said, what about all those new appliances? And I get those, too, and all those drapers, and everything goes with it. Everything just like it is. And she came out and said, you don't remember me, do you? I said, no, ma'am, I've never seen you before. She said, well, it's been 15 years ago. When I came to town with my granddaughter, my little baby granddaughter, she got sick. We took her down to the hospital, emergency room, and the doctor on call wouldn't come see her. And the nun there said, I know somebody who always comes see people who are traveling through town with a sick child. So she called me. And she called you and said, my granddaughter had meningitis, and said, you sat up all night and took care of her. Said, she's fine today. I'd give you that house if I could, but I can't, but I can sell it to you for that. Now, God gave me that house. No, he gave it to me. Praise God, I just happened to walk in. I mean, it was a divine appointment. The woman left a week later after I closed, after we closed. Let's go on. Praise God. I made the mistake of witnessing to my neighbor who was an elder in the church, and he went down there and cussed them out for selling that rich doctor that house so cheap. So help me. Me. Okay, let's look. Soul life is natural strength and his expression in stubborn, unyielding self and conceit and pleasure seeking. I want you to look at Genesis 4, 7, and 8. This is an interesting thing, and I want to add a little something to it. But Genesis, here we have the story of Abel and Cain and their sacrifices. Abel, starting with 4:4. Abel bought the first of the firstling of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected his offering, which I think meant fire fell from heaven. That's what he always did when he accepted an offering in other places, but it doesn't say that. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and his desire is for you and should rule over you. Now you notice God has spoken to Cain, but Cain doesn't answer him. His answer is stubborn, willful silence. What did he do? He went out and took his brother out in the field and killed him. That's an expression of the soul. Now, one of the things I think that you should look at in verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin. Now, the word sin there is the word, they use the Acacian word ramusin, which means demon, related to demon. I asked my Hebrew scholar, that's my son,
He reads Hebrew, and he reads Greek, and he reads Latin, and he reads all these other languages. I said, is that true? And he looked at it, and he said, well, you remember what those things were, Dad? He said, you remember when I took you through the Museum of Natural Science in London, and we went through the Assyrian section? You remember those funny-looking things, those funny-looking statues they had that had a bucket in one hand and a shaft and with a little thing on the end, looked like a pine cone on the other? I said, yeah. He said, those were Rasmussens. He said, those were demonic entities that guarded the entrance to the house. And they could either be a benevolent spirit that would protect you or a malevolent spirit that would injure you, depending on whether or not you had sacrificed well enough to the gods that commanded them. And he said, nobody understood the bucket and the shaft. I said, oh, I understand that one. The bucket there is for the blessings. You know, when you deal with the devil, you stick your hand in the bucket, you know what's going to be down in there. Might be a diamond. Might be a crab going to bite your hand off. Well, bucket of hair. You know what? You stick in your hand in the bucket, you can't see. It's up high. And the shaft, of course, which that's what it is, got this pine cone on the back to give you the purple shaft with the barbed wire cluster, you know, if you don't act right. Nobody here understands what that means? Okay. I mean, and if you looked at the drawings of the Assyrians, you would see they had impaled people on these shafts. The prisoners of war, they would sharpen up, the American Indians did this too, a shaft and sort of sit you down on it, and it would hit you about right here, and your feet are on the ground, see? And then they could just they'd tie your hands behind. They could have all kind of fun with you, and you couldn't get away. And if you just would sit down on that thing, let that shaft come up in, it would pierce your heart and kill you, but everybody wants to live, and they're up on their tiptoes dancing around, trying to get off the shaft. Well, that's what the demon had. He had the shaft for you. And so, that's interesting that sin, that word sin there means demon. Which means, of course, that sin opens the door to the demonic, even back in Genesis. Now, I picked that up out of a book called Spiritual Warfare by Ed Murray, who, interestingly enough, is a fine Baptist man who teaches at the Talbot Theological Seminary at Biola, which is a fine Baptist institution. I don't see how he's still on the staff, and he wrote that book. And he said Christians can have demons because he exercises them out of people. His daughter got demonized going to rock concerts and when he was a missionary. Praise God. Anyway, it's a very interesting book. Now, I'm going to stop there. The rest of it you can look up as to how you deliver from the soul, and I'm not going to go into that because we need to do some other stuff. I want you to look at Ezekiel 13, and here you will see the hunter of souls. Likewise, this is Ezekiel 13, 18, and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people to keep yourself alive? Will you profane me among my people with a handful of barley and pieces of bread, killing people who should not die and keeping alive people who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to your lies? Here we have false prophets healing people, pronouncing death on people, death curses, putting out death curses on people, and healing people. Now, you know, spiritualists can heal you. You can get healed by a spiritualist healer, by the Christian Science practitioner. I mean, they're fine people. I mean, most of those men are dedicated, hard-working people who care about people, but they're deceived. And they're working in the devil's. And when you go to the devil for healing, you trade up. You don't trade down. You take your headache and give you a brain or cancer of the stomach or something. The missionaries tell me that if one of their native elders goes to a witch doctor for healing and receives a healing, he's never able to stand in faith again. Because he receives into him a demon. And it erodes his faith, and he's never able to stand in faith again. To get rid of the demon, he has to renounce the healing. If you have people that you're ministering to who've been into Christian Scientists and you're trying to get them saved, sometimes you have to have, and they've been saved and received the demon, you have to have them renounce the devil's healing and accept Jesus as Savior, and then Jesus will heal them. Okay. And so, you said, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against your magic charms by which you hunt souls like, it says, like birds, but that literally means flying things. Ecclesiastes 10:20, it says, don't curse the king in your heart, even in your heart, or talk about the rich in your bedroom, for the bird of the air will tell the thing. And the bird of the air, of course, is the same thing, a flying thing, same word. And then he says, I'm going to tear the dales down and so forth. But here you've got people who have the hunter of souls. You've got the hunter of souls. This demon is called the hunter of souls. Let's look in Revelation 18. It's in Ecclesiastes 10:20. But it actually means flying thing. I'm quoting the King James, and I don't know what translation you have. But it literally means flying thing, which is a demon. It's a familiar spirit, actually. Look at Revelation 18:13. In Revelation 18:13, you will see that the Babylonians the souls of men are listed as part of the merchandise they sold. Now, whenever you can receive a false spirit of joy, I mean, the enemy will come in and steal part of your soul. He'll steal. Most of these people you see with learning disabilities and dyslexias, that is demonic in origin. It comes down through the family line from the sins of the fathers. And it steals or blocks off part of their brain that they can't learn. I've cast demons out of people who said, I will not let them learn. And people have had remarkable recoveries after this. And I've worked with a number of young children with dyslexia in my office, you know, and I pray for them. I'm shocked at the amount of psychotropic drugs that the children are taking today because of pressure from the school systems. And I can't hear you, ma'am. But I think it's probably demonic, quite frankly. I think it's a curse of the father. And I've never worked with an autistic child, but I think it's a curse. And now 2 Timothy 2:16 says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will spread more to ungodliness. Their message will spread like gangrene. Now, I like the New Jerusalem Bible says, avoid pointless discussions about psychology, for it will erode your faith like gangrene and lead you further from the truth and erode your faith like gangrene. It will lead you into deception. You get in these pointless philosophical discussions and psychological discussions. And they're pointless. And they talk about the unconscious mind. I want you to show me in the Bible where it says anything about an unconscious mind. The subconscious. I don't see it in here. And I think you're on very thin ground when you start teaching on those things. Because there's no scripture for them. If they are, I'd like to see it. I sure would love to. What?
A fragmented personality, split personality, especially with the children that have had a whole lot of horror in their life, and it's a way for them to survive.
Well,
they have lots of
multiple personalities, which are multiple demons, and their soul has been fragmented. Now, Psalm 23 says that restores a soul. Psalm 7:2, he says, the lion has rendered my soul and there's none to deliver, or scattered my soul. And Psalm 34:22 says the same thing. And what's happened is their soul has been scattered, and the demons have replaced them. They have multiple demons in them that have to be cast out. And you've got to call back their soul and have it restored because the enemy's stolen it. And they got a bunch of demons. Now, I hear people talk about alters, alter personalities. I think they're demons. I don't think it, but I hear people, I read this book about getting them saved, and I don't see that in the Word of God any place. But let's go on. Now, the Spirit expressly says in a lot of times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, the devil can come in and deceive you and steal part of your intellect so that you believe a lie and will sear your spirit so that you don't think it's wrong anymore. Now, you see this with people who are in sin. They get seduced into sin, and after four or five times, they don't think it's wrong anymore. Why, it's no worse than what other people do. Yeah. I don't think you can cast out a reprobate mind, frankly. I don't know that. It says God has turned them over to a reprobate mind. If you have a long history of rebellion in your life, you can come out with a reprobate mind. I was thinking more of child molesters. I've worked with a number of child molesters, and I have never seen one of them. I mean, they will do what you tell them to. They'll read, they'll study, they'll turn in Bible studies, they'll let you pray for them, they'll cough and manifest for you. But the minute the judge releases them from observation, they're out trying to figure out how they can molest children again. I've been through it several times. I just say no! I mean, I've never known anybody's had success, real success with child molesters. Pedophile. She said so. I think it can be used either for a demon or for a place. It's like the flesh. I think you could be... As he said, if you use your will, and... But you see, these people, my experience with working with child molesters, and I talked to Ernie Gruen. Ernie Gruen worked with me in Kansas City on it, and Ernie said, Bill, he had the same experience I did, and he felt that they had the reprobate mind. And I had to agree with him. And they've got so many demons in them, and they're so deceived that they don't want to change. And they'll tell you they want to change because they don't want to go to jail. I mean, they're the most cooperative people I've ever worked with, except when the judge turned them loose. And man, what? Oh, I think that, yes, ma'am. Wherever there is self-seeking, or wherever there's envy and selfish ambition or self-seeking, confusion and every evil thing will be there. And you've got to repent of your sins before the demons will come out. And you get someone who's very narcissistic, who's self-centered and self-pleasured and enticed with themselves. In the first place, they don't want to change. If they want to change, they just want the things to change so they can feel better. Not to glorify God, not to stop sinning. They just want to, they got a pain here in their elbow. They want the pain to go away, but they don't want to change and glorify God. You have to what? God is the one that takes it out. I can't cast out anybody. You can't cast out anybody. The Holy Spirit casts out folks. That if I, by the finger of God, or by the Spirit of God, cast out demons. I mean, God, you can't do anything that's against the will of God. I mean, you're moving in God's Spirit. And when you're moving in God's Spirit, then the demons will come out. If there is no anointing, you can sit there and say all day, in the name of Jesus, I bind you. If there is no anointing on your words, it has no power.
It's only by the unction of God, only by the anointing of God. Jesus said, if anybody does a miracle in my name, I mean, it's only by the anointing of God. Now, God sometimes anoints. He anointed the heathen high priest to prophesy. He said, is it one man should die for the whole nation? He said that because he was high priest and God anointed him to prophesy that. But he was a heathen. He was a Pharisee.
They've had it seared.
Yeah.
I found this in the real hardened homosexuals and that in ACT UP and Twin Nation and so forth. They have the really perverse spirit. They've been deceived. Their conscience has been seared. And they don't want to change. And you're not going to get these people to live it unless God touches their heart, opens their eyes, and lets them see it. Now, he can do that sovereignly. But they still have to make a choice. When Worley said, those that love their chains will stay in bondage.
Yep. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We ask for an outpouring of your Spirit now, in the name of Jesus. We ask for an outpouring of your Spirit. We declare that this word is fallen on good soil. Good soil. And the enemy shall not steal. In the name of Jesus, you come forth and bear crop 30, 60, 100 fold. I ask you to bless the people now, Lord. Bless them. Bless the food they're going to receive, Lord God. Bless them, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.